Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. If you are in any way a fan of science fiction, this is the message for you, because we are in Revelation. Science fiction fans, perk up your ears. I'm teasing, but I'm serious, so that's okay. The title of my message this morning is, What's Your Story? Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. I'll read that one more time. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Is this too close to me, Jean? Is that okay? Okay. And then in the message it says, they defeated him through the blood of the Lamb and the bold word of their witness. They weren't in love with themselves. They were willing to die for Christ. Let's pray. We are so excited this morning about the truth, reality, and fact that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Lord, I'm so thankful that your word is true, your word is real, your word is the ultimate authority on everything that has to do with our lives. And so this morning as we look at it, I ask that you would allow us to hear what you would say, that our hearts would be open to you, Lord, that our minds would understand what you're saying. And Lord, that it's possible that there are even things that I won't say, that you'll speak into people's hearts today. And I just think, Holy Spirit, that you're so cool how you do that. And so we just bless our own ears. We bless our own hearts. We bless our own minds to hear what you would say to us this morning. And we also bless our pastor as she's away traveling. We thank you so much, Lord, for the blessing that she is to other people. It's such an honor for us. And we just ask you to be with her and give her extra strength today as she ministers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On New Year's Eve, I was going to actually minister out of this passage, but I didn't get to come. I wasn't feeling real well that night. So I've had the opportunity for it to kind of stew in me for the last month. So that's kind of a cool thing. But I really believe that this song this morning, that when we sing it, I'm going to tell you this now, I believe that when we sing it as a congregation at the end of the service, that will be a moment of encounter with God where there are things in your life that you will gain faith for to overcome. I believe that as I preach this morning, your faith is going to rise up on the inside of you about overcoming situations, whatever they may be, and that at the end when we sing, that will be a moment with God, a moment with the Holy Spirit where things will happen. So I just want you to know that now. Last week, Pastor mentioned a quote. It's actually by A.W. Tozier. And it goes like this, Christians don't tell lies, they just go to church and sing them. And that is a real quote. He really did say that. It's funny, but it's sad. And I think Pastor mentioned like, I surrender all and things like that, that we sing those things, but we really don't live those out. But I believe that this morning when we sing, that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. I absolutely believe that things are going to happen in that moment when we sing that. And so as we look at this passage in Revelation, I believe that your faith will rise, that it will be built through this process of looking at this, and that something's going to happen. Your testimony matters. Jill's testimony about a check in the mail matters. Because we've learned this, we've heard it so many times, but testimony tells God, do it again. Do it again. And so your testimony is important, and sharing it matters. I had a dream, and I shared it with you several weeks ago, and it was a really weird dream. And I don't often hear from the Lord in dreams, but it was so strange and bizarre, and I remembered it so well that I thought it had to be God, and then he started to explain it to me. But it was basically this. I was hanging out of my bedroom window, which I don't normally do. But on our front porch, there was a worship band playing, and people were just standing in our front porch, in our front area worshiping. But after they worshiped for a few minutes, they went away, and they were kind of twirling, which is not normal either, but they were twirling as they went away, and they had papers in their hands. And that morning, that Sunday morning, I felt like the Lord showed me they were going away happy with an assignment that he had given them. That they were excited about what they were supposed to do for the Lord, and that part of that was speaking life into people, speaking life into other people. And as I prepared for this message, I felt like the Lord said, part of their speaking life is sharing their testimony. that the sharing of what God has done for you, like we heard this morning about Jill, I could point to so many of you and give a testimony and have you give a testimony, but that there's life in that, and that the going away twirling is an excitement about sharing what we have, about giving away what we've been given, that rather than an assignment that feels heavy or something that feels hard or something that feels laborious and troublesome, but that you go away with a sense that you have something to do that could change someone else's life. And it's your testimony. Your testimony is something like a genie in a bottle. You guys remember I Dream of Jeannie, where she did the little thing like this? I remember thinking she was probably the most beautiful woman I'd ever seen in my life as a little girl. I don't think I saw a lot of midriffs as a little girl. You know, people in my family didn't walk around with their belly showing, so she was extremely exotic to me and very cool. But your testimony is something like that. It can't accomplish anything unless it's let out of the bottle. Your testimony doesn't have any power to do anything or to help anyone or to help you overcome if it's stuck inside of you forever, if it never comes out. It's like going to fix something and leaving your toolbox behind. You're powerless. You're without anything to do. So your testimony is something like saying the magic words. Now, not magic words, really. Don't get upset. It's not real magic, but it's something like that. Bill Johnson has told us, testimony says do it again. And Pastor Andre, 2 weeks ago, went over the fact, the reality with us. I'm going to take my earring out because it's making the microphone make weird noises. And it's bothering me. Even if it wasn't bothering you, it was bothering me. Oh, okay. Well, it was bothering Judy, so I'm glad I took it out. But Bill Johnson tells us do it again. But Pastor Andre talked to us about the testimony of Jesus being the spirit of prophecy. You guys remember that part of his message where what Jesus did prophesies what we will and can do. You remember that? The testimony of Jesus prophesies what we can do, what we will do, what we have access to do. It's, in fact, our DNA. The testimony of Jesus is what's inside of us. It's what we're made up of. It's what we were made to do. We have some overcoming to do, I believe. I don't. Maybe you don't. Maybe you're rocking good. I have some overcoming to do. I have some things in my life that I need an overcoming to happen for me. I think we as a church have some overcoming to do. Don't you? I think that I really believe that testimony is so important that I think it's important that some of us who haven't been here our whole lives start knowing more about the birthings and beginnings of this church than what we know. Because I really feel like, and I don't know if this is theologically correct or any of those things, but I believe that within these walls there is testimony. I believe that these walls have a testimony to share, and that when people come through the doors back there, when they come into this place, there is something that speaks. Do it again. I really believe that. Now, that might sound kooky-chee, but that's okay. We're going to do a science fiction sermon today anyway, so it's okay. But we have to overcome things in our minds. We have circumstances to overcome. As a church, we have things to overcome. We have overcoming to do. I believe that this building up here that was once called the Cornerstone being turned into something called the Launchpad is an overcoming. There is a history and a heritage inside the walls of that building that a lot of us don't know anything about. I don't really probably know as much about it as I should. But I believe it's a picture for us. I believe that there were things that happened there that in some way kind of started to get dilapidated and fall apart. I believe there's a testimony in that building that has been left behind in some ways, but I believe that the renovation of it is a prophetic picture of us, that some of the things that once happened are going to be shared and done again, that some of the ways God multiplied things are going to be done again as we restore something. And I think that some of your cornerstones, some of your testimonies, some of the things that are solid rock for you are meant to be someone else's launch pad. I'm going to say that one more time because I really felt like the Lord gave me that. I'm not really that clever. I think God said that to me. I think that some of you, your cornerstone testimony, some of the basics of who you are in God, some of the most foundational things that God has done for you, when shared, they become someone else's launch pad to go on in God and do greater things. Some of your cornerstone testimonies are meant to be someone else's launch pad. The things that you're firmly established in, but kept in their bottle, they're powerless. held back, they do nothing. Your mouth closed does nothing for God. Let out of the bottle, it's like magic words. Not real magic, but like magic words. Your testimony might be the very thing that gives someone courage or makes them want more of God or even to know God at all. Your testimony, your cornerstones might be someone else's launch pad. Will you look at Revelation chapter 12 with me? If you're not there, I want you to look at it because it's absolutely amazing. Eschatology is not really my most favorite subject. Eschatology is the study of the end times. I only know that because I went to Bible college for 5 years. If I hadn't done that, I wouldn't know what eschatology means. But I did, in fact, graduate from Bible college, and so I know that eschatology means study of the end times. And so I don't spend lots of my life in Revelation. Most of you probably don't either. Some people do. They're a little different than me, but that's okay. But I want you to look at this. I love that. If you think the Bible is boring, you are not looking at the Bible. That's all I have to say about this. The title of this chapter is The Woman and the Dragon. What more do you want? The Woman and the Dragon. I'm going to read through this really fast, New Jersey style. So I apologize if you can't keep up with me. But I just want you to see some of the crazy, amazing things that are in this chapter. And I'm reading out of the New Living Translation because it makes more sense to me. This is John. Now, poor John. Do we all know about John's situation here? I mean, John is old. He's on the Isle of Patmos. He is an exile here. He has been there, done that when it comes to God things. Okay, I mean, he has given his whole life to God, and yet here he is in exile, and I mean, he's just being shown the craziest stuff you could ever imagine and has to write it down. Now, honestly, nowadays, if someone of his maturity and age saw things like this, we would put them in a home and put them on medicine. We would think they had 100% gone bonkers and lost it, and they were having, we would call it delusions, wouldn't we? If, you know, our old saints started talking about the woman and the dragon. But here it is. Then I witnessed in heaven an event of great significance. I saw a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon beneath her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out because of her labor pains and the agony of giving birth. Then I witnessed in heaven another significant event, two separate things going on at the same time. He's seeing both, even crazier. I saw a large red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. Do the math on that. I'm not sure how that works. 7 heads, 10 horns. Some heads were missing a horn, I don't know. With 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept away 1/3 of the stars in the sky, and he threw them to the earth. He stood in front of the woman as she was about to give birth, because he was ready to devour her baby as soon as it was born. She gave birth to a son who was to rule all the nations with an iron rod, and her child was snatched away from the dragon and caught up to God in his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where God had prepared a place to care for her for 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years. Then verse 7, there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels, and the dragon lost the battle, and he and his angels were forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all his angels. And as we look at the meaning and the explanation of things in the Bible, what scholars tell us is that this is what he's seeing, and while he's seeing all of this, another loud voice starts talking to him from somewhere else. So seeing two things happen at one time, and then he hears a loud voice coming from somewhere else. And this is what the loud voice shouting across the heavens says to John. It has come at last, salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them before God day and night. They have defeated him, verse 11, by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. They did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. And then it goes on. In this passage, this is really interesting to me. In this passage, it's important to know that Satan comes here. This version says accuser, but scholars say here he's not really taking the place of one accusing. He's taking the place of one deceiving. That's important. He's not coming making accusation against the believers. He's coming to deceive the believers. Why is that important? A deceiver is a person who misleads by a false appearance or a false statement. This is what the dragon is there to do. He's trying to delude them, which delude means mislead your mind or your judgment. He's trying to frustrate them or mock them. This is fascinating stuff to me. He's not coming to tell them bad things. He's not coming saying things to them. He's trying to get into their mind to tell them what you knew. No. What you think you saw, you did not see that. What you think you remember God did for you one time, you were misled. Let me tell you how it really happened. Let me show you a picture of what it really looked like. He's coming as a deceiver. He's trying to deceive the people that saw something, people that knew something. It's almost like if you've ever watched any law-type television shows like Law and Order or something. I used to watch it back in the day when it wasn't quite so scary and yucky and nightmarish as it is now. But it's like he's coming to try to taint the witness. Have you ever heard of tainting the witness? It's when, big bad mobster guy over here has somebody killed. And little Susie storekeeper saw it all happen, and she saw him do it. Well, the big mobster mean guy is going to try to send somebody to her to say, you didn't see what you thought you saw. Or if you did see it, what you saw might kill you. You don't really want to talk about what you think you know, because it's not real. You imagined it. Who's going to believe you? You don't have anything to say. The enemy, the dragon, in this picture is coming to taint the witness, to deceive them, getting to them before they can testify, before they can give their testimony, before they can share what they know, the truth of what they know, the reality of what they've seen. The deceiver comes to taint you as a witness. He wants you to change your story, make your story feel unclear. Maybe you're confused. Because, see, I remember testimonies from when I was a little girl, but there are times, I will admit, there are times when I think, did God really do that? And then I say it, and I think, am I telling the truth or not? I don't know if that's ever happened to any of you. When I was in seventh grade, I went to public school. It was the worst year of my entire life. I had gone to Christian school from kindergarten through sixth grade. My sixth grade class had 7 people in it. And then I went to public school because my mom couldn't afford Christian school anymore. So I went to public school and spent 2 weeks in a regular class, and then I tested a little higher, so they wanted to move me into what they called their enrichment program with students who had been together exclusively in that class since fourth grade. So I'm the new girl, and I don't really know much about life in the big city of a public school. I really don't know anything about it, as a matter of fact. And so they put me in here, and I'm not bragging when I say this, but the trouble was that I was smarter than a lot of those who thought they were the smartest. And that's not a brag. That's just, what is it? It's fact. That is my testimony that I was smarter than those other kids. But, so it caused a little trouble. We did a thing where we took the SATs, the real SATs, and I got a really, really high grade. I got the highest grade in the state of New Jersey for that enrichment program. So needless to say, I wasn't making a whole lot of friends in that enrichment class. And, I hope this doesn't bother anybody, but my joke about it is that boys were saying dirty things to me in the hallway, and I had no idea what they meant. That is how uninitiated I was. Okay? So that year I missed 50 days of school. I still got straight A's, but I missed 50 days of school. And I thought, I never said this to my mom because I knew how hard financial things were for her, but I thought, I really don't know if I'll make it. My dad had died the year before. We had very, very little money. And I was in an environment where I was fish out of water is not strong enough for that. But I went to camp that summer, and I remember, an altar call at camp, and I remember them saying, ask God for anything you want. And I don't think I even prayed the words out loud, but I thought if there was any way I could go back to a Christian school, I don't know if I'll survive in a public school. There's nothing wrong with public school, by the way. For me, in that moment in my life, it was more than I could handle. And when I got back from camp, a businessman and insurance salesman in our church had come up to my mom on a Sunday morning service and told her that he just really felt like he didn't know why or if we would even want it. But he really felt like he was supposed to pay for me to go back to Christian school. and paid my full tuition. But that story gets a little better because the next year they moved away, but that man paid my tuition until I graduated from high school. That's a testimony. There are some times that I think, did it really work that way? But it did. That's my testimony. And I could give you 15 more about those kinds of things. Your testimony has power. Your testimony is like a genie in a bottle that has to be let out because it has something to empower and give strength to somebody else. But the deceiver wants to delude your testimony. He wants to make you unsure of what you know is true. It's so fascinating that in this passage where we learn that we overcome partially by the word of our testimony, that the enemy is not the accuser here, he's the deceiver. If you're deceived, you're listening to the wrong voice. If you're confused, if you're frustrated, if you feel like you're being mocked, that is not the voice of God. That is not the Holy Spirit. That is the wrong voice. That is the red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, or I might have that backwards. That's the wrong voice. If you feel frustrated, if you feel mocked, if you feel deluded, like you've been misled in your mind or in your judgment, if you feel like things are appearing falsely or a statement has been twisted, that is the deceiver. That is not God. And that you have the power to overcome. In this chapter, we see a battle. And I just think, as I think about a battle, it's so human nature to feel like you're alone when you're in a battle. When we feel like we're going through something hard, our most frequent impulse is not to run to ask 15 people to pray. Our most frequent impulse is to cocoon up and try to suck it up and try to handle it all on our own. But I think I'm fascinated with the idea that our testimony keeps Jesus really close. When out of your own mouth, you're consistently telling yourself or others what he has done for you in your life, what you have come through, what you have come out of, what you have overcome, what you have seen victory in, those moments, that proclamation of that testimony keeps Jesus close, so you can't be alone. Because the battle often sends us into a cave to hide. But the testimony forces you out of your cave into a place of proclaiming the goodness of God and into a place of telling somebody else what he's done for you, so you can't be alone. Because not only are you with someone else talking about it, he's right there close too, because you're remembering what he's done. I'm so sorry about this. There are two parts to overcoming. These are my 2 points for my message. Are you ready? Point one is the blood. Point two is the testimony. There's two parts to overcoming. The blood. Let's talk about the blood for a minute. You know, in one message, you really can't explain the blood, what the blood did. You can't really talk enough about what the blood did. So I'm not going to presume that I can do that in these next couple of moments. What I'm going to do is just remind you of some of the things that you already know. The blood has already been shed. This is not a job for you to do. This is not something for you to hope that it happens. It's done. The blood has been shed. Jesus did it on the cross. We sang it this morning, didn't we? We sang about what he'd done. We don't have to work for it or hope that we can get it. We don't have to cross our fingers and grin our teeth to see if the blood will work out. It's done its job. It's over. It's happened. It's finished. It's ours. All we have to do is accept the reality of what it's done. We accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. The blood covers our sins. That's happened. It's done. The work has been accomplished. We just enjoy the benefits of it. It is hard for us to accept something that we do nothing to take, that we do nothing to earn, excuse me. That is hard stuff. It's hard to receive something that you don't feel like you deserve at times. But guess what? It doesn't matter how you feel about it, it's done. You don't have to feel like you deserve it. You do. Well, we don't, but it's yours. Let's say it that way. It's yours. Whatever you think about it, however you feel about it. The blood is yours. It's been done. It's accomplished. The blood, I love this. Matthew Henry in his commentary says that the blood is the cause of our overcoming. You can have a testimony without the blood, but it doesn't have any power. Think about it for a second. It's true. A testimony without the power of the blood doesn't do anybody any good. It's just a good story. because testimony is just telling what's happened. So I could tell you about, you know, some random story. It doesn't do anything. It's the blood that causes the overcoming. Jesus has to be the most important factor. We're important, but we're not the most important part of the story. So you can get over yourself. Isn't that exciting? You know, it's not all about you. You have a part to play, but it's not all about you, so you don't have to worry about it or be concerned about it. The blood has done its job. Without him, we're hopeless. This is so much something that I love. God could do all of the overcoming all by himself. I'm fascinated by this. I've known Jesus since I was 4 years old. I could take you to the spot, to the place, and I could play you the video in heaven one day because it's forever in my head. I've known him that long. But I'm still amazed by the fact that he could do everything he needs to do all by himself because he's God. But he doesn't want to do it that way. The blood is enough. The blood has done its job. But for some reason, because of who he is and because of the relationship that he wants with us, because of how he wants to partner with you and me to make things happen on this earth, he makes it so that we overcome by the blood and the word of our testimony. The blood could do it all by itself. There's freedom in that for you. I hope you feel that. You don't have to worry about being good enough to do it because the blood has done its job. But because of who he is, because of the God that he is, because he's about relationship and partnering with us, he wants our testimony to play a part in the overcoming. It's all relationship. Revelation 12:11, according to another commentary, says that the blood is the primary cause of the victory also. It causes the overcoming, and it's the primary cause of the victory. I get excited about this stuff. The great redemptive act that freed the people here, that frees us from our sins and established their right to reign, is the blood. The blood is the basis of our victory. The blood is the cause of our overcoming, and it's the basis of our victory. Okay, this part was Jesus' job, and he did his job. So our job is next. Testimony. The testimony is your job. Most likely, Jesus is not going to miraculously appear in your workplace or your home or Ingles and speak to someone and tell them about how good he is. Most likely, that's not going to happen for most people. We have a job to do. We have a testimony to share. And because this is how God set it up, our testimony matters. Will you look with me in Exodus chapter 10, verse 13? I'd like it if you wouldn't mind if you have a Bible, if you'd turn there. Perhaps that's just because I grew up turning there. But it makes Bill Johnson says he likes to hear the pages turning. Maybe that's, but if you want to look at it, it's Exodus chapter 10, verse 13. If you're doing the daily Bible reading, this was a passage that we read this week. Exodus 10:13 jumped out at me. It says, oops, it'd help if I turned to the right page, wouldn't it? 10:13. So Moses raised his staff over Egypt, and the Lord caused an east wind to blow over the land. I'm going to read that again. Moses raised his staff over Egypt, and the Lord caused an east wind to blow over the land. There's two things happening there. Could God blow all on his own? Yeah, he could. But he told Moses, you go raise your staff, and then I will blow the wind. Moses couldn't cause the wind, and God could do it all on his own, but that's the way God set it up. He wanted Moses to have a part in what was going to happen to their enemies. That the locusts were going to, don't even get me started about locusts. I cannot begin to imagine what that would be like to be in one of those plagues. I'm not a bug person. But you have to see, if you start reading the Bible through a lens of God wants to partner with me, you will be blown away by how often God says, you go do this, and then I'll do this. He is God. We know this. He can do anything he wants to do. He could show up here and we could all die because his glory was too much for us to handle. But what he wants is for us to come in and worship him, and then he comes. He wants to partner with us. He doesn't want to blow us over. He doesn't want to knock us out. He doesn't want us to be in fear of him. He wants a relationship that causes us to know him, that when he gives us instructions, we trust him to follow them, and then he does miraculous things on the other side of that. Your testimony has power in it. In Revelation, we see that the believers share in the conquest, the overcoming, the conquering, because as you study out the word overcoming, it also means conquering. So they conquer by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Conquer has a little different feel, doesn't it? Conquer is beating the enemy. Overcoming kind of has a feel of just like, oh, there was a little hill and I was able to walk over it and get to the other side. It's a little less strong. It has a little less force to it. But they conquer by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. That sounds much more forceful. To me, somehow, that sounds so much more like something big, huge God does with me. Conquer. They're conquering. They're overcoming. Their share in the conquest in Revelation 12 is because of their testimony. All these other things are going on. John is seeing two crazy different stories happening at one time. And in the midst of that, a loud voice from heaven that stops him seeing these two screens over here and causes his attention to come over here. That loud of a voice. I mean, if I'm seeing red dragons with a tail that sweeps a third of the stars out, it would take a loud voice to get my attention away from that, to hear this other message. But that loud voice says all these wonderful things that are going to happen and includes in that that they've defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. They faithfully shared their testimony. That was the believers' heritage. Their willingness to proclaim the message was greater than even their natural fear of death. If you look in Acts chapter 4, verse 20, John and Peter are arrested because they're sharing. And it's so great because the rulers are saying, okay, we don't want them to talk about this anymore, but we know it's all true. It's real. What they're saying this God of theirs does is really happening. These miracles are really happening, but they can't keep talking about it. So let's arrest them, and it's nighttime, so let's keep them in overnight. But they haven't really done anything wrong. So I think what we need to do is just warn them really harshly that if they're not to tell these stories about Jesus anymore. And they look at him and say, we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. We cannot help ourselves. They cannot keep it in. They cannot stay silent. What's happened to them, what they've seen, what they've done is too good. You can threaten them with death. It doesn't matter. The believers in Revelation 12, death didn't matter. Now, that's hard for us in our comfortable lives to really take grasp of, I think, because, you know, we're not Heidi Baker, and we're not, you know, meeting up with witch doctors and having to cut snakes in half and stuff like that. We're not meeting death on a daily basis. We're not faced with the fear of death. So, oh, that's cool. The believers, they weren't afraid of death. La-di-da. What about the death of your reputation? Or the death of your pride? Or the death of your fear of rejection? Does that matter more to you than what you've seen and heard and done? Because for us, we're probably not going to face death for Jesus. One of my favorite people that I'm interested in right now is a man named Matthew Barnett. He runs a place called the Dream Center in Los Angeles. They bought an old Catholic hospital, and it's now a place where they take literally hundreds of people in off the streets, families, single people. They give them drug rehabilitation. They feed them. They clothe them. They give families a place to live. And these people come out serving Jesus and loving God and going back to the places where they came from. People who are drug kingpins and pimps and prostitutes and all kinds of things come in there and their lives are changed. He spends the night on Skid Row. I've never been to Skid Row. I wouldn't know how to get there if I wanted to go. He faces death. I don't face death. Nobody's holding a gun in my face saying, don't you say this stuff anymore. Don't you take any more of my people out of here. But what death do you face? What death do you fear? What are you afraid of giving up? What are you afraid of having to kill on the inside of you for the sake of giving your testimony? Is it your pride? Is it your reputation? Are you afraid of being made fun of? Are you afraid of somebody calling you that goofball that keeps talking about Jesus? I don't know. I don't know what yours is, but I've recently heard a phrase that captured something that I feel like sometimes we struggle with. And the terminology was a foreboding spirit. And the idea of a foreboding spirit is having a feeling that everything is pretty much bad and it's just going to keep getting worse. That things are the way they are. This is life. Just get over it and move on. Things don't get better than this. And in fact, this whole America is terrible. And America is just going to get worse. So you might as well give up or deal with the way it is. That's what a foreboding spirit would say. A foreboding spirit would look at your coworker and say, see, yeah, them, forget about it. There is absolutely no hope for them. It's not going to get any better. Or, you know, a foreboding spirit could say, they've got it all together anyway. What do they want what you have? It's not going to get any better. Foreboding, the word foreboding, is a prediction. It's an inner feeling or notion of misfortune or evil. I strongly disagree with people that say America is a terrible place, that America has no hope. I believe that the foreboding spirit is saying those things. And forgive me for being a person in youth ministry for a long time, but Andre and I, one of our favorite quotes we've heard anybody say in a long time is, if you don't have hope for this generation of teenagers and children, you are hanging out with the wrong people. You're not around who I'm around, because there's a hope and a plan and a future and a destiny for them. And a foreboding spirit is the thing that would say, back in my day, kids were better than these kids are today. And in Jesus' name, that's not allowed in this church. And it may not be in you, but I think that people like to talk bad about teenagers. My voice just got louder, didn't it? Woo, I feel strongly about that. People like to talk bad about teenagers, and they like to talk bad about our country. And I don't agree with either one of those things. A foreboding spirit is behind that, and I disagree with it, and I won't allow it anywhere near me. And probably, if anybody's gotten too close to me and said something negative about teenagers, I've probably quoted Banning Leibscher, who's the head of Jesus Culture. I mean, he works for Bill Johnson, so he must know something. I'm kidding. Laugh. It's okay. A foreboding spirit could be holding you back from letting your genie out of the bottle. I recently heard this quote, too. I like quotes and I like songs, if you haven't ever been able to tell. Danny Silk, who was another pastor at Bethel Church, said, your view of God leaks out of you. What you think about God leaks, even if you try to wrap yourself all up in saran wrap. What you think about God leaks. If you think America has no hope, you think God's not big enough to handle it. If you think the next generation will never be as good as your generation was, you don't think God can touch a generation. What you believe about God leaks out of you. And so, don't you want the things that leak out of you to be a testimony of good? Don't you want the things that leak out of you to be the goodness of God and all that he's done in your life? Instead of, well, bless God, I just don't know if things are going to ever be any better. Or as my grandmother, who's from New Jersey, would say, oh, come on, Care. That's just the way it is. I want what leaks out of me to be that I serve a good God. That I have story after story after story. I could tell you about the time that Andre and I literally had no food in our cabinets. Claire was a teeny, teeny, tiny baby. And where a single mom and another mom who didn't have any more money than we did showed up at our house with $500 worth of groceries. And that was 9 years ago, so that's more than $500 now. It was more than we could fit in our freezer and cabinets. I could tell you about the time that we were desperate. We had both gone to Bible college. We had been called into ministry, and we found ourselves working jobs that had nothing to do with those things. I was a waitress at Perkins, which I'm thankful for being a waitress because it put me through college. And Andre was working at a Mason yard. We had a teeny tiny baby. And we had decided not to renew our lease because it was $850 a month. That's 9 years ago. In Pennsylvania, we were living in the highest per capita income county in the state of Pennsylvania. And we had nothing. nothing. And we just decided we weren't going to renew our lease because we couldn't afford it. We were preparing ourselves in our hearts. We were bracing ourselves for the idea of perhaps having to sell what little we had and go move in his parents' with his parents into his old bedroom because we just didn't know what else we were going to do. But I can tell you the testimony of how one of us got the idea to just pray before we went to bed and say, God, help us. We'll go wherever you lead. And I can tell you that on a Tuesday night, we prayed that prayer before we went to sleep. And I can tell you about how Wednesday morning, the pastor of the church that Andre had grown up in Ohio called and said, I have a friend in Tennessee who's looking for a youth pastor. And I can tell you that he said, but I gave her some other names too, but that night after youth group, I can tell you the story about Andre talking to Pastor Sue on the phone, all the while looking up Shekinah on the internet. If you know Andre, you just know that's the way it would have to work. Checking it out on the internet, talking to Pastor Sue, and I can tell you that she wanted us to come that weekend. But I thought I would get fired as a waitress if I So we waited till Easter, and we were here 6 weeks later to live, and that was 8.5 years ago. I can tell you about the goodness of God, but if I keep all that in, if I keep that closed, if I keep those magic words held up, they do nothing for me, and they do nothing for you. And if you keep the things that you have that God has done, which could be greater, more gigantic miracles than the three I've just said, if you keep them closed up, no overcoming happens, because that's the way God designed it. The blood of the Lamb has done its job, but you have a job to do too. Have you forgotten that your testimony has power and that you have a part to play with your testimony in the conquering and overcoming that's supposed to happen in you, in the people beside you, and in this church? And really, I believe that the overcoming that happens here causes overcoming to happen in our community. I believe that with everything in my heart. Have you ever gotten annoyed at the person around you who is always happy? If I am not in the right mood for the happy-go-lucky person, I will find myself at the other side of the room. That's just true. But you know what's annoying about those people sometimes? Is that sometimes their happy-go-luckiness is not genuine. Sometimes it's who they think they have to be. Like, oh, everything's wonderful, everything, praise the Lord, everything's perfect. But you know it's not real. You know there's something hard happening. But what I want in me is I want to be the person that always has a good word to come out of my mouth for you. I really want that. I believe that's what the crazy dream with the twirling and spinning walking away was. I believe that in our mouths carry a cornerstone that can be someone else's launch pad. I absolutely, from my heart, believe that you have inside of you, in your testimony, whether you got saved yesterday and your testimony is, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see, or whether you have 85,000 billion years of testimonies, that so many that you've forgotten about half of them, but if you started to recall them and started to bring them up, you would find that you have a testimony almost to apply to any situation. I can give you my financial ones. I can tell you about when I herniated a disc in college working in a daycare and my mom and another lady prayed for me over the phone and I got instantly miraculously healed. I can tell you how I had TMJ and would get migraines from the clicking in my jaw and God healed that. I can tell you how just a few months ago in the library at school I choked on a Dr. Pepper and hit my head and got a concussion and was having side effects from that. And I heard a word on a sermon and instantly every side effect was gone. Do you want my old testimonies or do you want my new ones? I forget them, but I don't want to anymore. There's overcoming to be done. There's overcoming to be done. There's the song that I played, and I'm closing here, the song that I played, that I didn't play it, I wasn't in the sound booth, but the song that they played for me is called Overcome. It was written at a church called New Life Church. Some of you may be really familiar with this story. But a little more or less, right around 10 years ago, their pastor was a man by the name of Ted Haggard. And some of you may remember him in the news that he was involved in some things that were not what a godly man should be involved with. And he had to be removed from his church. And he's gone on to do some other things. So this church, which was one of the biggest, most respected, foremost churches in the United States of America, was shamed on some levels. Are you afraid of being shamed? Does that keep your testimony in? They were ashamed, but they got a new pastor. And they were moving on. And not long into that process of moving on and a new pastor bringing some hope back into them, a shooter with a gun comes into their church and kills two young girls in their church. If you want to look on YouTube, there's a story where some of the people from the church talk about the song, and one of the guys who had been there a long time said, "I really did not think we would make it through this," when the shooting happened. But one of the guys on the worship team had written a song called "Overcome," and so they were having a church meeting, kind of to regroup, to get themselves together. And at the end of the meeting, they sang this song, "Overcome," that says, "We will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony." And everyone interviewed on that story says that they have never been in a moment of worship like that moment in their entire lives. They were a group of people that had some overcoming to do. And the reality of a truth out of Revelation chapter 12 became something of a battle cry, became something of courage and hope. It became something of a launch pad for them to go on, to move on. So what do you need to overcome today? What's your story? What's your story? What's your testimony? I see a lot of people in here. I have no idea what your testimony is. I have no idea where you've come from or who you've been or what God has done for you or brought you out of. But I do know that the story that's contained inside each of your bottles when let out becomes magic words that, coupled with the blood of the Lamb, causes overcoming. It causes conquering. It causes victory. We have overcoming to do as individuals. We have overcoming to do as a congregation. And I don't know how to explain it, but the very walls of this place have a testimony in them. The very walls of this place, when they speak, I believe, I'm going to say this, and it sounds crazy, I believe that as people come through the doors of this church, that the walls in some way speak to them about the testimony of this place, and that in their lives, those walls say, "Do it again, God, for this person. Remember her that you did it for several years ago? Here comes another one that needs you to do it again." We have a personal testimony, a corporate testimony, and it's time to let the genie out of the bottle because we have some overcoming to do. We're going to sing this song together. I believe that, I mean, unless you live like a really awesome life, probably each of us have overcoming that we want to see happen. Maybe it's not personal for you. Maybe it's for a family member. Maybe it's for this church. But I want to ask that if you would please not leave until the song is over. I know that's difficult to do. But we're going to sing this song together. And like I told you in the very beginning of the service, I don't always know how to explain what I believe God is going to do. But I believe that in this moment, in these next few minutes as we sing this song, I believe that the blood of the Lamb will couple with the word of our testimony that we're going to overcome, and that something miraculous will happen. Now, we might not see it right in this second, but I believe that God is going to do something. If you are able to, will you stand with me as we sing this song? And then once the song is done, it goes into a chorus of, "This is my story, this is my song," praising my Savior all the day long at the end. When that's done, be blessed and free to go. But if you will join me in this, I believe it's a miraculous moment for our church.